But these ideas and these things that the Lord burdens me with sometimes take a while, and I'm trusting that this will be something that will be a challenge to you as we go from the book of Numbers. Let's pray before we get started here today, and I'm going to ask Brother Allen if you would please open our class, our adult Bible class, in prayer. An associate member, Brenda Leisman up in Minnesota, who listens to these, and so it helps with that, plus anybody else who listens online. So that's why we need to have that microphone being distributed as we have questions and comments. Complacency is in the title, a proverb that causes complacency, and it's found in Ezekiel chapter 12. And we're going to, the word itself, complacency, is not used there. So I'm just going to give you a dictionary definition of complacency. So this comes from the American Heritage Dictionary. Complacency is a feeling of content or self-satisfaction, especially when coupled with an unawareness of danger or trouble. And so with that definition in mind, that word in mind, complacency, I want to teach from Ezekiel chapter 12. What would be some synonyms to complacency? And you don't need the microphone for this. I'll just hear you and I'll repeat what you say. Okay, lackadaisical, ambivalent, apathetical, unconcerned, lethargy, inaction. Would that describe a lot of so-called Christianity today? Complacent, lethargic, apathy. Would that describe our church? Would that describe you? Because we often talk about out there, this is what's happening. What about here? Let's start here. And so I got to thinking of this question: what does it take to rescue people out of complacency? What would it take? Somebody who has a feeling of contentment or self-satisfaction, even when it's coupled with an unawareness of danger, or because there's an unawareness of danger or trouble, what would it take? So I'd like some feedback on that. What does it take to rescue people out of complacency? What would it take? I'll give you a moment to think about that. Brandon, we got a comment up here. Megan, as she's walking up. And then anybody else? So I can, who's thinking of a comment or a question? Okay, Megan, what would it take to rescue people out of complacency, or what does it take?
Well, if there is truly danger, they'd have to be convinced of the danger and that the person giving the message was telling them the truth, basically a realization of truth.
But how do you know that the person's telling you the truth? Because that's exactly it. Well, if you're aware of the danger, how do you convince someone that there is a hell and that there's the danger of eternal torment in hell? And yet people's response is, no big deal. How do you convince somebody of the seriousness of something if they're just not convinced? Okay, Carol. Brandon, we need to get a microphone in the shape of a football. He's a coach, so wouldn't that work?
People would start getting hit.
I can catch a football. I don't know that you can. I think that's the work of the Holy Spirit.
But where does what we do enter in? Because sometimes we often pray that the Holy Spirit would do his work in somebody's heart. What always precedes his work in somebody's heart?
You have to tell them.
Yes, there has to be someone who tells them. There has to be the prophet. Here's Ezekiel, the prophet. Why didn't the Holy Spirit just tell these people what Ezekiel's telling them? Because God has a prophet. He has a Christian. All of us think of ourselves not as prophets. But I want you, for the sake of this lesson, to understand that as a Christian, you are a prophet. Not foretelling something, but forthtelling something. Telling forth the truth of God's word. Complacency is a mindset that is not new. It's actually mentioned here in Ezekiel chapter 12. Not by that word, but it is seen in a proverb, and the word proverb is used here in Ezekiel chapter 12. And it may not be a spoken proverb, but it is in people's thinking. The complacency is, and it might be in your thinking as well. A proverb is here in Ezekiel chapter 12 that many of us would deny with our lips, but not with our lives. And it kind of goes with the message this morning in some ways. The Hebrew word for proverb is used 6 times in the book of Proverbs. Yes, the name that bears, or the book that bears that name. But there's one other book that actually uses the word 3 times as much. 16 times in the book of Ezekiel. These people in Ezekiel's time loved proverbs, and they had proverbs. In fact, you go to chapter 16. Probably shouldn't have said that because I'm not sure that's the right chapter. I didn't even think of this ahead of time. No, it's chapter 18. Go to Ezekiel chapter 18, where the prophet Ezekiel says in verse 1, "The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge." So there's this proverb that they used to repeat in Ezekiel's day. Okay? The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. I've got a very practical question here. As a kid, I remember eating grapes and my teeth being set on edge. But it doesn't happen to me anymore. And I need some help. Why? Janet?
I would say maturity of taste buds or dulling of taste buds.
But it was on my teeth. My teeth were set on edge. The acid, maybe my teeth were so young, I don't know. But I know what it's saying here. Do you know what it means when the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge? And so the proverb is this. The father eats these sour grapes and his kids' teeth are set on edge. In other words, what the father does, you know, it's the responsibility of the kids is there because now their teeth are set on edge. And the Bible says, the Lord says, as I live, verse 3, ye shall not have occasion anymore to use this proverb in Israel. Do not use this proverb anymore. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the Son of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And in this chapter, he really attacks the fact that it's not the child is not going to suffer for the sins of the father. He's not responsible, I should say, for the sins of the father. He may suffer because of it. But he is not responsible. The child is not responsible for the sins of the father. And yet that's what the proverb was. So you'd have to read that chapter to understand, you know, what is taking place. I'll just give you the last verse, 18:32. I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. He's talking to individuals. Quit saying that you're going to have to pay for your father's sins and so forth and so on. It's the soul that sinneth that shall die. Okay, my point is there was this proverb going around in Israel. Back to chapter 12. A proverb. And this comes from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. And it's the Hebrew word mashal was a terse expression of a commonly held or self-evident truth. It was a saying, sometimes a wisdom saying. But sometimes we just think that only wise people have proverbs. Israel was not wise and they had proverbs. Lots of people have proverbs. My wife, who I wish she were in here because she would often, her mom was Korean and her mom would always have these little pithy sayings that you go, wow, that is so poignant. Wow, what a way to state something. So everybody has sayings. And you know how when a saying just sounds so interesting and it makes such a powerful point that we just hang on it? Well, that was what was happening here. It happened in chapter 18 and again in verse 12, in chapter 12. And by now you're saying, well, where is it? In chapter 12, verse 21. Word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, what is that proverb that ye have in the land of Israel, saying, the days are prolonged and every vision faileth? Tell them therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will make this proverb to what? It's going to stop. And they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel, but say unto them, the days are at hand and the effect of every vision. For there shall be no more any vain vision nor flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I am the Lord, I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. It shall no more be prolonged. For in your days, O rebellious house, will I say the word and will perform it, saith the Lord God. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, the vision that he seeth is for many days to come, and he prophesieth of the times that are afar off. Therefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, there shall none of my words be prolonged any more, but the word which I have spoken shall be done, saith the Lord God. Here's the problem that's taking place in churches. This is why people are getting so complacent today. We know that there are prophecies in the Bible. We know that there's one very, very important prophecy that has not yet taken place that we're all looking forward to that could happen at any time. What is that? Rapture. Sorry?
Rapture.
The rapture. How often have you thought about the rapture this week? Brandon?
A few times.
Why, because you're home alone? Yeah, his wife is in Pennsylvania, so he's got the boys with, by himself. When is it that we often think about the second coming of the Lord? When things get difficult. Why is it that the Lord says, watch ye, be on the look, I'm coming as a thief. And yet, we get so complacent, so apathetic, even though we have been told it's going to happen. Here's why we become complacent. It's as Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3. So where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, everything just keeps going on the way it has been going. And so the church today has become complacent. The church today has become apathetic, lackadaisical, no concern, inaction. Because we no longer realize that that could happen at any minute because it hasn't happened. And we're saying, that's so far off. You wouldn't say that. How many of you, and so if you're under age 20, you can't raise your hand. But how many of you used to think, man, the rapture could happen at any time? Now, if I were to, and you, I don't go by feelings and emotions, but how many of you feel that way today? But if you truly felt that way, wouldn't it change your life and what you're doing and your passion for the Lord and the fact that our time is short? And so my question is it just a matter of what we say? Well, I am really looking for, I am expecting the rapture to take place at any time. Or is it just something you're supposed to say? Let's look at the cause of the proverb as it's given here. It begins with the status of these people. To whom is Ezekiel speaking? Go back to chapter 12, same chapter, and look at verse 2. It says in verse 1, the word of the Lord also came unto me, saying, so God is speaking in verse 2. He's saying this to Ezekiel, and he says this to Ezekiel. Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see, and out loud, they see not. They have eyes, but they see not. They have ears to hear, and for they are a rebellious house. Rebellion of God's people is what causes a proverb like this to take place at the end of this chapter. So this is a proverb to which rebellious Israel held. And so these rebels are described as having eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. And so what they're saying in verses 21 to 22 is that the vision is failing. We've already read those words, so maybe you can read those again. But I want you to see if you can explain what the last part of verse 22 means. Here it is up on the screen. The days are prolonged and every vision faileth. As far as you're concerned, what does that mean? You've seen the context because I read it. This is their proverb. The days are prolonged and every vision faileth. Is it Dave? Jerry?
Jared.
Man, I wasn't even close. Jared, okay.
It could mean somewhat similar to what you were talking about, the rapture. You know, we've had all these visions and all these prophecies, and they're talking about things that are going to happen in the future. But, you know, the days are prolonged. There's been a long time between it, and every vision that we've had hasn't come to pass. In essence, it's failed.
Yeah.
Could be what they're talking about.
Excellent. I mean, this is what you've heard the preaching. You've heard people talk about the rapture. You've heard about the last times. You've heard about the last days. You've seen what's happening in Israel. You see what's happening worldwide, and yet we're still apathetic. We're still complacent. Because it really comes down to this. Oh, yeah, I know. I see what's happening in the world, but people were saying this, especially when I was a teenager, the rapture can happen at any time. I mean, it was in the late 70s when the rapture was on every Christian's radar that I remember. Everybody. You remember that, Brother Paul?
Absolutely.
It was. I mean, everybody was talking about the rapture in the late 70s. I remember we lived on a farm in near Sterling, Kansas, and I was out working in the yard, and one of my brothers was taking trumpet lessons. This is no joke. And I was looking up at the sky, and have you ever seen a day when the clouds are just right? When you say, man, I wish the Lord would come today. And you're just thinking, these clouds, it's just like he comes with clouds, and wow, this is perfect. I am not kidding. About that time, my brother has his window open up in the house who's practicing trumpet. The trumpet blared, and I'm like, here it is. And I stood there, and I thought, did I miss it? No. Because, I mean, it was so real to me. I was 15 years old, and I'll never forget that. Because the trumpet sounded, and I thought, I'm waiting for the voice. And nothing. And then I realized my dumb brother was practicing his trumpet. Brandon.
It's just to follow that proverb logically. We do apply it to other sayings, though, too. Because I was even thinking, like, what my dad tells me from the 70s is about all the scientific publications that were saying, hey, the next ice age is coming. And so it's funny for him to live through seeing that and everybody in terror of Armageddon as a result of an ice age, and then also living through today where it's the exact opposite. The earth is warming and we're all going to die in an Armageddon because the seas are going to rise and everything. So at what point does that proverb apply, and is it something that can be used in some cases but not used in others?
Well, and I'm just thinking of this even as you're saying that. We've heard the cry wolf so many times that we've become numb to it. Politically or publicly, there is the ice age that now turned into global warming. By the way, it's going back to the ice age. Have you heard? Seriously. Now they're saying that the climate change is no longer the threat of heat. It's not the threat of ice. Again. And people are going, why don't they get this straight? Because there is nothing to be worried about. But we see this in so many areas. We've heard so many things. I mean, it was just a few years ago that we have 12 years before the world is overtaken by climate change, and we're all... And now these people, including what's-his-face out in California, who's the rich guy who used to be a climate change computer guy, Bill Gates. You know, he's no longer now. He's backed off and said, no, it's not as serious as we said. Well, duh, we could have told you. But wolf has been cried so many times. And, you know, the late 1970s that we're talking about, how many were alive then? This is just to see. And some of you are just little kids, weren't you? I was a teenager, and it was real. I mean, it was like, this is going to happen. And since it didn't, like Jared said, well, the days are prolonged, every vision faileth. So, since it had been, let's first of all, what was the prophecy that was given here that they don't think is going to happen? Look at same chapter, look at verses 17 and following. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, eat thy bread with quaking, and drink thy water with trembling and with carefulness, and say unto the people of the land, Thus saith the Lord God of the inhabitants of Jerusalem and of the land of Israel, they shall eat their bread with carefulness and drink their water with astonishment, that her land may be desolate from all that is therein, because of the violence of all them that dwell therein, and the cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste, and the land shall be desolate, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Next verse. Yeah, and the next verse is, but they just have this proverb. The days are prolonged, every vision faileth. And I'm finding this to be true in churches today, even fundamental churches, where pastors can get up and they can preach a message that they're passionate about and they see in the Bible, and those in the pew are just kind of like, since it's been a long time and the vision or the prophecy hasn't come to pass, it's obviously failed. It was obviously not a true prophecy. Therefore, we have nothing to be concerned about. And so we become complacent about the prophecy. We take no action. It's almost like the five foolish virgins in Matthew chapter 25. Remember that? Five wise went and made sure they got the oil. The other five were just like, oh, no big deal. We act like there is no day of reckoning. That's what we act like. There it is, what I was quoting earlier. There shall come in the last days scoffers, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. The vision is failing. The vision, in some cases, they believe is simply false. Look at verse 24. For there shall be no more any vain vision nor flattering divination within the house of Israel. Were there false prophets in this day? Look at chapter 13 and note verse 16. To wit, the prophets of Israel which prophesy concerning Jerusalem and which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord God. So a false prophet has visions of peace for the wicked when there is no peace. God sent Ezekiel against these false prophets. Look at verses 17 and following. Likewise, thou son of man, this is chapter 13, set thy face against the daughters of thy people which prophesy out of their own heart. By the way, these are women prophesying now. And prophesy thou against them and say, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the women that sew pillows to all armholes and make kerchiefs upon the head of every stature to hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people, and will you have the souls alive? The whole point is these women are prophesying, and these are false prophecies. You get down to verse 22, and the Lord says, with lies, he's talking to these women, these prophetesses, with lies ye have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad. You have strengthened the hands of the wicked that he should not return from his wicked way by promising him life when death is coming. So these people are tired of these false visions because these false prophets are giving all kinds of prophecies that simply aren't true. And they're conflating those false prophecies with the true prophecies. False prophets with the true prophets. And so people come to a church and they say, oh, he's just another you know, another guy getting up there, getting bent out of shape as he preaches. But the main thing is, the vision is far off. It's a long ways away. Verse 26 and 27. It says this in verse 27. The vision that he seeth is for many days to come, and he prophesieth of the times that are far off. How many of you are like the way I was when I was in my 20s, 30s, and the day when I would turn 60, that's so far away. I know, you know, you think I'm only 57, but I'm 67. Dolores, you knew I was late 50s, right? Yeah. But I remember thinking that's a long time away. And I thought that yesterday, it seems. Seriously. Right, Paul? Marvin? How old are you, sir? '91. I remember when you were just a pup. When they first came to Westside, these two of our own left. These are the only two left of our charter members. And I was trying to calculate this one time. You were the age then that I am now. I just hope I have as much energy as he has one day. Need to pray for Marvin. He's feeling his age, as we all do. I saw this quote one time. People are hardly moved by predictions of events which are 100 years down the road. I would even change that to say 25 or 50. Like when you're in college or seminary and you get this assignment and it says, this is due at the end of the semester. And I go, whew, worst thing. Why? What do? You wait until the end of the semester to get started on it. But a wise student will go, okay, I know that's coming. I'm going to be making preparations along the way. I'm going to do my research. I'm going to start taking notes. But because it doesn't happen right away, the rebel feels comfortable proceeding in his rebellion. I've got time. And the proverb of the rebels was that in the day of judgment, verse 20, that it is so far off that I don't need to worry about it. So every sermon, every warning, every admonition from God's man never comes to pass. So why would it come to pass this time? So the point of this proverb was the belief that Ezekiel's and other prophets like Jeremiah, their predictions of doom would not take place. It had the effect of labeling those prophets as doomsayers, thus allowing the people to ignore their messages. So that's the cause of this proverb. Then we see the ceasing of the proverb because God says this is going to stop. Verse 23, tell them therefore. I will make this proverb to cease, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. But say unto them, the days are at hand, and the effect of every vision. How many of you ever read, I think it was Hal Lindsey's book called The Late Great Planet Earth? Just Dolores? And Marilyn? Hey, weren't you guys reading in the late 70s? You weren't. Paul, you would have read it, wouldn't you?
I did not ever read it, sir.
Well, no wonder you're so complacent today. I read that as a teenager, and I'm looking, wow, oh, wow, man, it's going to happen. I mean, and they made all kinds of associations. Go, you know, if you look at this, and I remember looking at the pictures of their pollution from cars, and some of the predictions he was making and how that fit into prophecy, I began to learn that the things that men tie into prophecy is just a bunch of speculation. And it gets people all riled up. And sometimes some of those things that they that have a good effect then actually are used later to make people complacent. The proverb will cease. People must be told. Here's from the New American Standard. The days draw near as well as the fulfillment of every vision. The last part of verse 23. So there, tell them therefore in verse 23, verse 28, therefore say unto them, the word which I have spoken shall be done, saith the Lord God. It shall happen. We live in the last days, but we live as if we have a lot of time. And the nature of prophecy is such that you have a choice in your response to prophecy. It's either that's so far off, I don't need to be concerned about that today. Or that's a long time from now. Praise God for advance notice so I can get ready. May we not use this proverb that causes complacency. Because here's what I read about the trustworthiness of the Lord himself to Israel. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. That's the conclusion at the end, close to the end of the book of Joshua. Balaam, good or bad guy. And yet he made this prophecy that this is good. He knew that God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? And we're going to get to that one day in the book of Numbers. Isaiah 46, 11b, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. True prophets are not complacent. They will declare what God has promised will happen. Ezekiel had a mandate to speak what God gave to him. But I want us to go back to Ezekiel chapter 2, and we see that they're rebellious in chapter 12, but I want you to see again the attitude of these people back in chapter 2. And let's just read verses 1 through 8, because this is when God is calling Ezekiel. He said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel. Here it is, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. Note verse 5, because this is good for every Christian to hear, obviously every pastor to hear as well, every preacher. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, so whether they hear or not, for their rebellious house, ye shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. Let me stop right there. Sometimes I realize that what I say falls on deaf ears or seems to. But I remember the command that I have. Preach it whether they're going to listen or not. Because one day you will be held responsible for what you heard. That there was somebody who preached that among you. I'm not calling myself a prophet in the sense of the Old Testament prophets, but I am. Verse 6, And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Communication, folks, is not in just what you say. Communication is in what you do and your facial expressions. So I've had classes in speech where they talk about the artist and his audience and what the audience does while you're speaking. If somebody has their eyes closed while I'm preaching, what does that say? What am I supposed to think? They're sleeping. They're not listening. Apparently we need to all stand up and do some exercises here. But no, they're not listening. Or if somebody, anybody have, like Rod's got his hand crossed right now, but he's got a pleasant look on his face. But Dolores and Marvin, I've told you about this. When we started the church, we had all kinds of visitors, and there was a guy who kept coming back, and he was a preacher, and he would sit there like this, and he'd have this stone-cold stare at me. And I remember having read this in my devotions that week, and I thought, not going to bother me at all. And I just started preaching to him, because that's what he needed. Be not dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, verse 8, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. It is possible for you, because of the rebellion of others, to become like them. And God saw that for Ezekiel. Ezekiel could soon join them in their rebellion by not saying what God had told him to say. So is it hard not to see results when you preach? It is. That's why sometimes I love just going outside and working. Go trim a tree. The results are right away. Step back and that looks good. But I tell you, folks, going into the pastorate is hard. Because the results sometimes take years. And it becomes very, very discouraging. But I keep going back to Ezekiel chapter 2. Whether they will hear or not, you speak what I have given to you to speak. I've got more, but my time's out. So questions or comments? Okay, let's go to Kay first, and the mic's coming, and then we'll go to Travis.
I had no idea what it was at the time, but in 1976, I saw the Northern Lights, and I thought it was the rapture.
Isn't that something, how that you, signs in the sky, and you're going, wait, is that in the Bible? Because at the time you didn't know your Bible, maybe. Travis?
Well, I was just thinking back to the 70s, and part of, to me, the reason we are the way we are now is because that was all new to us. It was to me anyway, because I was just a kid, but our president was impeached. We saw our troops being airlifted out of a country that we thought we were helping. Our economy went down. Israel was on the verge of being wiped out, and God worked to save them. And all these things happened that seemed like signs, and then nothing happened. And now these kind of things happen every day. Everybody's protesting. Everybody's angry, and we're used to it. So it's our fault for becoming
complacent with the world.
To get back to your word, yeah.
Yeah. No, exactly. Claudia.
Well, I have two. I was going to make two comments. One was, then we had those people that predicted the exact time and day that the rapture was going to happen.
Yeah.
And when it didn't happen, of course, then people say, oh, well, that's just something, you know, it's not for real. But the other thing I was going to say is talking about you and seeing, looking up at the clouds, it always made an impression on me that my mom, when we would be outside, she was always looking at the clouds, and she'd always say,
One of these days, he's going to come through those clouds and take us home to be with him. And that always made such an impression on me.
Yeah. That really, the fault often has to do with our ancestors and what they would say. I've told you folks many times, I would go to see my great-grandparents in the nursing home in Bueller, Kansas. And they were Mennonites, but they were believers. And my great-grandpa Jacob and my great-grandma Tina, every time, there's my siblings and I, eight of us kids, little kids, going to see grandma and grandpa. And the thing I always remember them is them saying as we left, the Lord's coming. And it's going to happen perhaps in our lifetime. I'm thinking, wow, you're in your, I think they were in their 80s at the time. Man, how many are in the 80s? Yeah. And back then, that was old. Now I'm 67. It's like, it's not so old anymore. And I just thought, okay, I've got time. So I know what you're saying. But they said it enough so that when I was 15, I was looking. Lord, I pray that each of us would be watching, ready for your coming. But as we wait, that we would not be complacent, but that we would be, as we read in the book of Luke, in the parable that our Lord gave, do business till I come. Occupy till I come. Lord, may we do so. May we be busy about the things that you are concerned about in seeing people saved, being an encouragement one to another, provoking one another to love and to good works. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.